Did everybody get plenty to eat? I want everybody to turn back and look at this camera and say, you missed it. Okay? Good deal. Do what? Yeah. Now, everybody take a look. Now, Jimmy, stand up for a minute. Jimmy, stand up for a minute. Okay? He's got a belt and suspenders. Okay? The Bible says two are better than one. For if the one falleth, the other will hold him up. Yeah. Jimmy has been around here. Him and Linda started coming not too long after Mom and I and my sister started coming here. And my first service here was 1974. And I think Jim and Linda came a couple years after that. So they've been here a long time. His wife, Linda, I mean, you talk about just being here. His wife, Linda, was my Sunday school teacher at one time. And, And so it's just neat to be with these people that I have looked up to all my life. We actually have some older ladies that they are the crown jewel of our church, Sister Waymire and Sister Bernice. And Sister Waymire is getting very sick, and she's really just not able to attend much anymore. Sister Bernice still comes. And these are the women that the Bible writes about. The older women are to train and be an example to the younger women. And the older men, the same way with the younger men. And one of the atrocities of the New Age church and the new modern church is that they are driving out the older folk from the church. Because the older folk has still got wisdom, and they know. I've been around this town long enough to know, I know where the old roads are. They're kind of, some of them are plowed through. This road out here, it's called American Legion Drive. Actually, it was the old Highway 61. And Highway 61 goes straight south down the Mississippi River, and it used to come up right up here. And that's the old paths. And it's the old folk who know where the old paths are, because they've been down that road before. And so the atrocity of the modern church movement is that they seek to drive out the older folk from the church house. Because you guys know better. You've been through all the stuff, and you see what's being brought in. And Brother Jim, you just say, you know what, that's not right. It's not right what you're trying to bring into this church. And I was talking to Brother Noel Hutchings from Southwest Radio. And by the way, if you're looking for another ministry that is sort of similar to ours, it's Southwest Radio. They're good people. Solid King James. They love the Lord. And old Hutch, he was going to a second largest Southern Baptist church, or second largest church in Oklahoma City area, and they got in a new pastor who had new ideas, going to do all this and that, and that's going to bring in the purpose-driven life to that church. And Hutch went to him just humbly, and he said, sir, please reconsider. You're making a mistake. He said, number one, these people won't go for it. And he said, number two, he said, it's unbiblical and it's not right. And that man told him, he said, you don't tell me what to do. So he refused. He's like Rehoboam, who refused the counsel of the aged men. And he went after the younger crowd and brought that stuff in there. And that church had about 7,500 people going to it. About 7,000 people walked out of that church. Left him with 500 people. Okay? That didn't stop him. He just kept doing it. And so anyway, those of you older folk here, not just part of our church, but those of you who have come, we love you. We respect you. You guys have blazed the trail before us. And this young man wants to say thank you for that. Okay? Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for how you've stood all your life. And we appreciate you. Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4. And it was a great, great lunch, and had a good time. Just the fellowship and being around everybody is just wonderful. And we really want to encourage those of you who are watching, or those who would watch this later on, next year when we have our homecoming. And yes, we will survive 2012. Yes. If the Lord tarries his coming, okay? Because God did not chisel out the Mayan calendar, okay? But next year, we really, really want you to set aside some time and come and be part of this. You'll enjoy the fellowship. You'll enjoy the people. And we will feed you very good, and we'll take very good care of you. And I think that we have Southern Raised booked for that whole weekend next year. Okay? Did you get a chance to see them in our church service? Beautiful. I just love that family. We got a chance to fellowship with them afterward. And I've been with them in a conference down in Arkansas before. And we just love them to death. And they loved our church. And we took good care of them here. There was a lot of donations that came in that we forwarded to them. A lot of people bought CDs from their website, and they were just really impressed. And so anyway, we're pretty sure that we have them booked for our homecoming next year for the whole weekend. And so what will happen is right before any of the teaching sessions, they're going to be up here on the stage getting everybody in, okay? And when you're sitting downstairs eating that last piece of pie, and you hear that banjo and that bass kick in and that fiddle, that's your signal. Better to get up here. And so anyway, it's just we're just looking forward to next year already. Mark chapter 4. I want to help you with something. A parable is not a myth. A parable is not a myth. I had the Jehovah's Witness at my door one time. No, it wasn't Brady. But they were Brady-ish. And it was a man and a woman, and I noticed something that with their New World Age translation of the Bible, they had a section at the back that was full of answers to possible questions that I might ask. And I watched this gal who was, when I asked the question, she was digging through the book to find the answer. Okay, that's already scripted. And Brady will tell you, everything they do is already scripted out, and it's done by approval of the head counsel, the Jehovah's Witness. You don't have a brain when you join the Jehovah's Witness. You don't have a mind. You don't have anything. They steal your will, your conscience. They steal everything from you, your life. And they say, do what we tell you to do or you'll go to the grave. Okay? And so that's how it is. And so anyway, but in the New World Translation, I had those people at my doorstep. And I asked them, I said, now let's talk about Luke chapter 16. And they said, well, that was a parable. I said, that didn't really happen. And I said, no, ma'am. I said, the Bible says there was a certain rich man. And I said, Jesus knew who this guy was. He doesn't tell lies. And it happened. And Jesus knew the guy that it happened to. Okay? And I'm just telling you, parables are not myths. They're not made up, make-believe stories that are meant to give you. And when somebody tries to defend the use of Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, Lion, Witch of the Wardrobe, or any of these other things, when the churches will say, now go to these movies and watch these movies, and we're going to preach on these movies next Sunday because we're going to show you how Jesus is Spider-Man. Okay? We're going to show you how Jesus is this and it's good over evil. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. And Jesus did not tell fables. He told things that really happened. So, and he knew the woman that had wanted the judge to avenge her of her adversaries. He knew that woman. Okay? He knew the woman that had... What was it? I'm trying to think of some of these other parables. He knew these things. He knew these people. Okay? And they really happened. So we have the parable of the seed of the sower. And I want us to look in verse 10 of Mark chapter 4. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. If you go to Isaiah 28:11, you'll find, and in that area you will find that. You will find that God specifically had designed it that when Jesus came, Israel was not going to be converted. they were going to be guilty of rejecting their own Messiah, one of their own. And so when he spoke this thing, he spoke in a parable. He just told a story. But then he gets with his disciples and he says, I'm going to reveal the mystery to you. Now, everybody said, well, you know, okay, he was like a secret society. No, he wasn't. Because Jesus himself then said after that, he said, what I speak into your ear, you proclaim from the rooftop. You tell everybody you know. Don't hide anything. We don't have secret doctrines here. I let you walk around in this place without any fear of death or dying. You get to go to the secret broadcasting bunker, which if you haven't been up there yet, go up there. Okay? You can walk around. There's no hidden secret compartments here. We don't have secret meetings. We don't hide areas of our doctrine. We don't have another doctrinal book that we go by that we don't tell everybody else unless we really know you. That's not how it is. And so we tell the mysteries that God has shown us. We tell them plainly to people. And so he said in verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? How will you know that? I'm going to explain them to you. So this is what he's doing. So number 14, the sower soweth the word. So the Bible is the word. The written word of God is what you have in your hand here. Okay? And there are four groups here. Three of them die and go to hell. But all four of them have had the word sown at them. Only one group has eternal life. And that is the good ground. But we start out with, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. Now I want you to hold your finger there at the word Satan, and then look back at verse 4. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came. Birds in the Bible are a picture of spirits, angels. Okay? And there's your clue right there. Okay? And so think of the devil. He's a flying dragon. He's a fiery flying serpent. He has wings. And so the fowls of the air, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So when the whole world's watching a football game and here's Tim Tebow with John on this eye and 316 on the other, they may not know what that is. They'll say, well, I don't know what that is. So they Google that. It comes up, for God so loved the world. And they go, huh. And they drink another beer and watch the rest of the football game. Okay? The devil has come immediately to them and taken the word away from them. They're not going to be saved. They don't want to be saved. They don't want the word. They want to live their lifestyle. And they have been told that they're going to go to hell by the word of God. They don't care. They don't believe it. They're not listening to it. They're atheists, agnostic. The Bible is man-made and this and that and the other. And they come up with all these reasons that the devil is giving them not to believe and accept what the word of God says. And they're going to die and go to hell. Now that does not obligate us to not sow the word to them. Because you don't know who is by the wayside and who isn't. So you know what? Just pass out videos or DVDs or tracts or Bible verses to everybody. Okay? We always know when Gary's around. You go look at Gary's car. Okay? He's got Bible verses on every... Okay? You know what he's doing? He's sowing seed. Okay? And some people don't like it. That's just too bad. Okay? The devil will come and immediately take that away. Now look in verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. Okay? This is your Joel Osteen crowd. This is why he can fit, what can he get? 40, 50,000 in that basketball court that they call a church in Houston? Huh? 43,000 people, and every seat's full, looks like every Sunday. Okay? So he's got 43,000 people sitting in this quote-unquote church that are receiving a word with gladness. And he's given little pieces of Bible verses to them, and they receive it with gladness. But they have a stony heart, which means that there are issues that they will not change their mind on. Some of them don't believe in hell. Some of them don't believe this, don't believe that. And I want to tell you something. There is not an issue in your life that this Bible does not have a correction for you. Not one. This Bible has corrections for your marriage. For you husbands, this Bible will correct you and show you that you're not being the husband that you're supposed to be. And every man who's going to be a man of God needs to get in this word and find out the kind of man that God wants him to be. I had to. God had to just about pound me over the head with things out of this Bible to get me to be the man that I'm supposed to be, according to this book. Ladies, you're not the woman you're supposed to be, and so this Bible has words for you to correct you. And let me tell you what's going on. I'm going to tell you why Joyce Myers is so famous. She represents these stony ground deals. She goes around sowing word to everybody, but she herself has a heart of stone in that she will not submit to the authority of her husband. And she will display that in her teachings. You, if you listen to her and you follow her ministry, you will think that it's okay for you to rebel against your husband's authority in your home and be a little Jezebel. She's all the time saying, don't let people control you. Don't let people do this. Don't let people yank your chain. What she's telling you is your husband has no control over you. You just do what you want to. And she is a stony ground evangelist. And these people are receiving her word with gladness. But they will not change their heart or their attitude or their mind about certain issues of life. And here's what happens. They're sown on stony ground, and when they have received the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. This is why they go running out of this church or other churches. And I'm going to tell you something, we haven't had it as bad as old Reg Kelly down in Norwood. I'm going to tell you what, this guy, there are two types of people in Norwood, Missouri. Those who love Reg Kelly and those who hate Reg Kelly. There is nobody in Norwood that says, who's Reg Kelly? I mean, it's just a small area, but you either love him or you hate his guts. And there have been people that have come into that church thinking he was the greatest thing since sliced white bread. And 3 months, 6 months later, they hate his guts. And he told me, he said, Mike, there's a church opening up here in town that is basically the everybody that got hurt by Reg Kelly come to church here. And I'm going to tell you, he was dead serious about it. But you know what? He's going to preach his word. Sometimes he's going to hit it pretty hard. And you think that, oh, I need that kind of preaching. I like that kind of preaching. Until he preaches on something that you're holding against God, and you're offended at that, and you're mad at him, and you say to him, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't believe you ought to whip your kids. They've told him that. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't believe you ought to whip your kids. Those are stony ground church people. And when they get offended, they're out. They have no root, and they do not bear the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They're not going to heaven. Number three, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. These are your Rick Warren people. These are the people who sit under a preacher in a church while they are living in open sin of some kind. And even though they sound like they're Christian and they have a Christian rock band in their church and they call themselves like a Christian church, the truth of it is they love the world. And they love the world more than they love anything else. And the world is full of thorns. And if you've ever had a garden, you know that you cannot just sow seed out in that garden and let it be. You have to tend to that garden, and you have to keep them weeds out of that garden, or you don't have a garden. How many of y'all know that? That's how God designed. That was the curse that God placed on the earth with Adam. Is that Adam, God said, you go ahead and sow your seed. You're going to work that soil every day of your life in order to just eat and survive. And if you don't, I've already cursed the ground with thorns. They are going to come up automatically. And isn't it amazing that here in this area, we've had little or no rain whatsoever, and all the good grass is all brown, but the weeds are just nice and green and happy. And the Rick Warren churches are full of sin. Full of worldliness. They love the world, and the world is choking out the word. And it looks like they're Christians, but they're not. They don't go to heaven. And then the fourth group. And boy, I like this. I like this. These are they which are sown on good ground, verse 20. such as hear the word and receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What makes good ground? What makes good ground? Huh? No? I mean, that's the technical part of it. How do you get nitrogen in your soil? How do you get good nutrients in a soil? Dead things. Corruption. Who in here has a compost pile? Compost pile is manure. It's rotten vegetables left over from supper, scraps, old fish guts. You killed a squirrel and gutted it and threw the scraps into the compost pile. Okay? Leftovers from supper. Everything that's rotten and nasty and stinks and is dead makes the best soil. Let me tell you who makes the best Christians. Those who have had the most garbage and corruption and filthiness and nastiness in their life. I'm talking about the Mary Magdalenes. I'm talking about the women caught in adultery. That's who I'm talking about. Those are the ones. You know why? Because the Bible said that they love God more because He's forgiven them of more. And while you sit and lament over all the stupid stuff you've done in your life, what the devil meant to you for evil, God meant to you for good. And while, yes, you hate yesterday, you hate what you did yesterday, you hate all the vileness and the nastiness and the filthiness of what used to be your life, it is, in fact, the best soil in the world for God to sow seed and to get something out of it. Somebody say amen. The best tomatoes I ever saw growing up was some volunteer tomatoes, because we used to throw our scraps over in the dog pen for the dogs to pick out what they wanted. And we had a vine of volunteer tomatoes that came up and grew on the dog pen fence. That was the most healthiest tomatoes I've ever seen in my life. I wouldn't eat them. But that's how it is. And so while you lament the terrible, awful things that you've done with your life, God just said, now I got the soil perfect. It's exactly how I want it because it's full of dead things. Amen. Now let's deal with what we're going to deal with. Mark chapter 4. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came up and devoured it. And these are they which are by the wayside where this word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan and meat cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The devil has a job to do, and that is to take away the word. He will take away the Bible. Any place that the Bible has been planted. When the pilgrims came over to this land, they planted in the fertile soil of this country the Word of God. And this land was good land, and they planted it and in people's lives. And it became soon that the pilgrims decided they could not live without God. And God blessed them, and literally the gospel has gone forth from this nation to the entire world. Okay? You just study the history of America, and that's what you'll see. Where is the Bible in America right now? It almost doesn't exist. We went to, when we had a stopover on our way to Kenya, we were in London for one night, and I found the Gideon Bible in the London hotel room, and it was not a King, it was an NIV Bible. Okay, in the land of the King James Bible. It's their Bible. You don't find it anywhere. It's almost non-existent in England. Okay? And it's becoming mostly non-existent in America. The devil is taking away the word right now out of our church. That's why you're here. The shame of it is that God has to take this puny little church full of nasty, dirty sinners that are saved by the grace of God and be the ones who are standing up for the King James Bible when nobody else will do it. And I said this Wednesday night, the sad part of it is that a company had to stand up for traditional marriage because the churches wouldn't. Chick-fil-A. Okay? They had to do what the churches were unwilling to do. Mark chapter 4, verse 7. I already dealt with this, but the devil takes away the word. Matthew chapter 13, verse 25, the Bible says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so there's always going to be a battle because the ground is cursed. There's always going to be a battle over the Word of God. And will it be able to flourish? Will it be able to flourish in your life? How many of you know that there's a battle over the Bible in your mind? Now, I want to tell you something. You haven't lived until you've been through a situation in life where you weren't even sure you believe the Bible anymore. I've been there. I'll be honest about it. I'll be honest. I'm honest about most everything in my life publicly. Okay? Because I have been down that road. And by the grace of God, I still believe what I still believe, and I know what this Bible says. But I've had that thing tested in my mind. And so there's a battle of the Bible in your mind. There's a battle over the Bible in your marriage. Who's going to, what is the, if our biblical principles going to exist in our marriage or in our home? Our biblical ideas and philosophies and principles going to thrive in our church or in our country? There is a constant battle over the Bible. Constantly. Okay? So this is what we've got to deal with. So, Judges chapter 16, verse 19. I want you to notice that she made him sleep upon her knees. Who is she? Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. That's Delilah. See, she's even got a pretty name. I just see, you know, Samson had a thing for the ladies. You know that, don't you? I just see Samson walking, hey, baby, what's your name? Delilah. That got him. Baby, I'll sleep in your knees. And he did. Okay? She is Mystery Babylon the Great. Proverbs said, lust not after her beauty. Do not be enticed by her. Don't drive by these mega churches and wish that you could go in there and be part of that. Don't do it. Do not lust after her beauty. Okay? She made him to sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. There's that number 7 again, the 7 locks of his head. What does that mean in Bible language? Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that livest and art dead. The 7 locks of Samson's head was his strength. And it was the 7, number one, it was the 7 spirits of God. They're listed here. They're in Isaiah chapter 11. And in Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words. Notice the present tense language, are. Did you ever notice that? It does not say used to be. Said they are pure words. Are means right now they are. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The 7 locks of Samson's head were the 7 times purified word of God and the 7 spirits of God. They work hand in hand. Bradley's going to preach tomorrow that they are the same thing. You cannot have one without the other. If you have Jesus without the Bible, you don't have the right Jesus. You have another Jesus. Okay? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And by the way, let me just stop right here. The whole of the Hebrew roots movement is this, that God never spoke his word in Greek. God never spoke his word in a Gentile language. That's the root of the Hebrew roots movement. They're telling you that the original Bible, the original New Testament, was originally written in Hebrew, not Greek, even though there is no manuscript evidence of that. There is not a shred of a document that they can trace back of the Bible being written originally in Hebrew. It doesn't exist. And so they're telling you that God never spoke the Greek language. So you need to understand Jesus by way of Hebrew roots. And so they're telling you that the Greek, the Bible that you have right now is based upon a Greek Bible that is an abomination before God. And the name of Jesus is an abomination. Do not say that name. But I'm here to tell you that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Okay? And the Hebrew roots idea will tell you that you can only understand the Bible by studying the Torah, the Midrash, the diaper rash, whatever. I don't know what all these names are. They're telling you got to go study all these 1,500 Hebrew books in order to really understand. Now, I'm going to tell you, most of those books were written by occultists. And the Hebrew roots movement has as its base the occult and the Kabbalah. It's trying to bring you back under the bondage into the realm of the Antichrist. That's what it's trying to do. But it's written to the Jew first and also to the who? The Greek. That's the Gentiles. Yes, it was given to the Jews, but it's also given to the Greek as well. 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, he's connecting it there. Samson's power came from the Bible, the word of God. And if you want power in your life, you have to have the Bible in your life. You want power to keep your marriage together, you've got to have God's power to keep your marriage together. You want power to keep away from sin, you've got to have God's word to keep you away from sin. You want power to raise your children right, you've got to have the Bible to raise your children right. You want power inside your church services, you've got to have the Bible inside your church services. And what's happened is, we've taken the power, Jezebel has come in, cut off the 7 locks of the church's power, and replaced it with, that's why you've got to have, come on now, everybody stand up. That's why they took the Bible out and replaced it with rock and roll music. Replaced it with a light show. Replaced it with signs and wonders. Everything but the Bible. Because Delilah's come and taken her scissors and cut off the 7 locks of the Word of God. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Luke chapter 4 verse 32, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with what? Power. Luke chapter 4 verse 36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. How did Jesus command the unclean spirits? Did he do a ritual? Did he dance? Did he play music? He spoke to them. Devils don't like the Bible. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Luke chapter 22, verse 69. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. What is it that's in God's right hand? It's a book that is in God's right hand. That's where the power is. The power of your life, and the power of our churches, and the power to save men's souls comes from the book, the Word of God. It does not come from any place else. It does not come from your efforts either. It doesn't come through, boy, look at what I did. I prevailed with God. I did this and I did this. And I want to tell you something. It's not just the liberal churches that are like this. It's the fundamental churches that are full of pride. Fundamental King James Bible-believing churches, to an extent, and some of them to an overextent, are full of self-righteousness and self-pride. Look at us. We got our hair cut right. We all wear dresses. We all wear suits and ties everywhere. We're conservative. We don't have any sin. We don't have a television set. We don't listen to iPods. We don't get on computers. We don't do this. And they're full of pride, and their righteousness is by their own power and their own strength. And what happens, and what has happened this week, in a fundamental, independent Baptist, King James Bible preaching church, the pastor caught into an affair with a 16-year-old girl. He don't have a TV. I don't know if he's got the internet or not. He's got his hair cut short. He preaches out the King James Bible. He does all of this stuff in the world, but his pride was built upon his self-righteousness. And any time you build your life upon what you're doing, you will fall. You will. Your power has got to come from here, or it don't come from any place. And so even us King James people can be guilty of thinking that we did it. Okay? And you didn't. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much Scripture? It's given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. There's that word again. For doctrine. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything that you need in life, this Bible is sufficient for. From Genesis to Revelation, you can get your, did you know you can get your doctrine from the book of Proverbs? You can get it from the book of Song of Solomon. You can get your doctrine from the parables. You can get your doctrine, you get your doctrine from the whole counsel of God. Every word in here is the doctrine of God. This is why we will not come up with a shortened version of a doctrinal statement. And people are asking for it. I don't see a doctrinal statement on your website. And I understand why they're asking for that. They want to know that we're straight arrows. We believe the Bible, and we do. They're afraid that because of some of the things that we say, and they've never heard, they're afraid that we're hiding cultish ideas. But I'm just real straightforward with people and saying, if you want to know what we believe, start here and read through and go to the end. And that's what we believe as a church. We have all agreed and consented together that there is one final authority in this room, and that is this Bible right here. And whatsoever it says, that's what we believe. Do we understand it all enough to contract it down into a paragraph? Not everything. And so rather than trying to come up with something and be wrong scripturally, we just said, just here's what we believe. Oh, do you believe eternal security? Do you believe you can lose your salvation? Well, I believe what this Bible says. I believe the words that are in this book. Okay? Do you believe this about the rapture? Do you believe that? I believe. When's the rapture going to happen, Pastor Mike? At the last trump. That's what it says. Now, I may not have answered it the way you wanted me to answer it. Take it up with God. He's the one that said it first. I'm just copying him. Okay? Copy, paste. Okay? Just take that, run with it, all right? And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. This is the doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible. The Bible was, is, and will be, but was the Word of God in the original languages, in the original manuscripts, is what I believe. I believe that when Isaiah wrote it down, every bit of it was the Word of God, and it was infallible. Okay? And this is how it happened. So in Exodus, thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. So the words that came out of Moses' mouth were the words of God. They were not Moses' words, they were God's. Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Oh, you know what? I want you to take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 8. Turn your Bible in your King James Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to show you something neat. Okay? I want to show you something that'll help you. It'll help you with all these people running around saying, well, I don't believe the King James is inspired. I don't believe it is. Okay? I mean, we use it. We use the King James. Okay? That's almost like people that got an old vacuum cleaner that they don't like. Well, I use it, but I don't like it. And so, you know what they're going to tell you? Well, we believe the original manuscripts. But we don't believe that the translation is inspired. Do you believe in double translation? See, they come up with this phrase, double translation. I don't even know what that means. Because it's not in the Bible. Okay? Do you believe in double translation? Number one, I've never read that anywhere. I don't know. Double inspiration. I don't know what that means. Okay? I just believe that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. That's what I believe. Okay? I just believe Scripture. Okay? I want you to look at in your Bible at Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did the fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now I want you to notice in your King James Bible that the word is in italics. What does that mean? When you see a word in your King James Bible that is in italics, what does that mean? Huh? It wasn't in the original Hebrew, in the original language, and it was added in to clarify the statement in our language, right? And so you get asked the question, Bob, well, yeah, well, what about the italicized words? You don't believe they're inspired, do you? Okay? Okay? Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and I want you to look at that verse very carefully and tell me what you see. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Look at that verse very carefully and tell me what you see. Matthew's at the beginning of the New Testament in case you need help with that. Matthew 4, verse 4. What do you see? The word is not italicized. You know what that means? That it was in the original. It's the Greek word logos. Okay? It's there. Who put it there? God. God, listen. God translates the Bible. God interprets His Word. This is what He did. God knew that in Hebrew they probably understood everything that Moses was saying, but it had to be supplied in the translation, and God supplied it. This is what He did. Now I'm going to show you, you say, I don't believe that. I'm going to show it to you scripturally. I'm going to show it to you a story that we see in the Bible, typology, okay? And so anyway, Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And so the prophet, capital P, is Jesus Christ. And God said, I will put my words in his mouth. He will be the word, by the way. And so Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the what? The breath of his mouth. Now, I understand that maybe your breath has some sort of power. Okay? Yeah. It's first thing in the morning. It's got power to run your wife or your husband out of bed. Okay? Or push you out and say, go brush your teeth. Don't be kissing on me with that mouth. But your breath does not have the power to create the worlds. Okay? It does not have that power. So the breath of his mouth, which is, what did Jesus do? He went, and then he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. The breath of his mouth is his words. And everybody in the world wants to say that the Spirit and the Bible are not the same. They are. The Spirit of God. You want the Holy Spirit? Get you big handfuls of it right here. Amen? Big handfuls of it. Isaiah 51:16, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. That is the method of transmission that God gave. It was not Isaiah's saying, well, I think God is trying to tell me this, and he wrote it down in his words. No, God dictated word for word everything, and Isaiah said it and then had it written down. Okay? Word for word. So when you say, I don't believe the Bible because I think it was written by men, you're saying, I do not believe God. God's a liar. And I want to tell you something. The old contract that Israel was under, the Old Testament, was do and live. You cannot do and live. It doesn't work. The new contract is believe and live. And I'm here to tell you, this is not thus saith Mike. This is not thus saith the denomination. This is nothing but the Word of God. If you do not believe the whole of the Bible, you're not saved. And you got to believe that God created the universe in 6 literal days. Oh, I don't believe that. Sorry, That's what God said. Evening and the morning were the first day. How hard is that? Evening and the morning, that's a literal day. And God put that in there so you would know what it meant. And if you do not, if you can't believe the God, if you cannot believe God for the beginning, you don't believe Him for the end. Okay? I'm telling you, the contract that you and I are under right now is believe. Since you can't do, believe. And which is harder, do or believe? Anybody can believe. Nobody can do. Doing is impossible. Believing is not. We can believe. We can believe. And belief is a choice. It's not a work. Okay? Isaiah 59, 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee and my words. Notice how they're connected together. My spirit and my words, which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. So now we're getting into not just the doctrine of the inspiration of the Word of God in Isaiah's day or in Paul's day, but now we're dealing with the idea of preservation of God's Word. He said in this same verse that He inspired it, they are His words, and then He said, I will preserve it forever. Every word shall not depart out of thy mouth. Every word. Now here's what I learned in Bible college. In Bible college, you learn that, yes, the original manuscripts were inspired. But over time, they have corrupted. They have become fragmented. Copyists who were copying the manuscripts made errors and replaced things or took things out. And we don't have all the words of God. Yeah. Let me say this while we're doing it. This is my son Matthew back here running the camera and doing all that stuff, and he's doing a good job. Gary helps out with that, and we appreciate them both. And so whatever you see Wednesday night, Sunday morning, or whatever, that's one of these two guys back here. And Kay will tell you, yeah. Kay will tell you that Gary's not technically oriented.
No.
Okay?
That's true.
But you know what? It takes a willing heart. Okay? And he does and appreciate that. And let's see, where did Dee go? We got some other people that are here that help us out with different things. And I don't want to leave anybody out. But these are the people, everybody helps us out here. It's not just me. Okay? It's not just me. So, in fact, Stan Johnson, I'll get off him one of these days, told me, he said, Mike, you're a watchman. And I said, yeah, I think you're right. He said, you'll find out you'll probably have to leave your church in order to do this the right way. And I just in my spirit, I'm saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay? And I couldn't do this without this church. I wouldn't have the credibility. Most people like what I'm doing, because it is a church, and I'm a pastor, okay? This is a ministry. This is what God called us into, and I don't want to do this without the blessing of this church backing me up on it. And so if you pray for me, I appreciate it. Pray for them, okay? They have to be my strength and support where I'm weak, okay? They have to do things that I cannot do or I'm not able to do. And so it's all of us working together, doing the work of the Lord. Okay? So I appreciate every one of them. All right. Let me go back to something that I wanted to point out here about this. Notice that the fire that was on the hearth is where Jehoiakim threw the three or four leaves. The point that I was making with that was the three or four leaves. Anytime you see like three or four, you're dealing with the Gospels, okay? So Jesus was in the Gospels, and he died and was in hell, and then he came up out of hell and then added the New Testament to the written Word of God. And that was the point that I was making with that. And then there's that, I kind of changed the graphics a little bit. There's Vesta there. Vesta is the goddess of the hearth and the fire. So she is the goddess who was present, the spirit of Jezebel or Mystery Babylon that was present, that wanted Jehoiakim to throw that Bible into the fire. Okay? Now, the temple of Vesta, and I don't have a graphic of this, but the temple of Vesta, the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., the Capitol Dome was designed after the temple of Vesta, the goddess of the fire and the hearth. That is the spirit that is ruling our country right now. America is part of Babylon the Great. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Okay? So anyway, let's go this. Psalm chapter 40. We're dealing with the preservation of the Word of God because Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt. By the way, seven times in the Bible is often seen as 7 years. From 1604 to 1611 is 7 years. That was the translation period of the King James Bible. The command went out in 1604. They handed the king the Bible in 1611, and he gave it what's called a royal letters patent, which is the equivalent to a copyright. But he did not copyright it in the name of himself, King James of England. He copyrighted it in the name of the monarchy in England. So as long as there is a monarch in England, the Bible cannot be changed. It is under a royal letters patent. And it's the crown that owns that Bible in the UK. Just thought I'd throw that in there. That means it cannot be changed. And for 400 years, in spite of what you have heard, this Bible has not been changed. And you can say, well, that's a lie. Because, yeah, let me tell you. In the 1850s, the American Bible Society did a report. They did some research on whether or not the Bible had been changed. Back in the 1800s, they were looking into this. And the report was that other than changing orthography, which was the lettering, other than changing misprints, other than changing spelling, the words of the King James Bible have been exactly the same since 1611. And they're still the same now. Same Bible. It has been preserved by the hand of Almighty God. So I believe in the prayer, and you should believe in the preservation of the Bible. Because if you want God to preserve your soul, He's going to preserve your soul by way of a preserved Bible. So let me show you this. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Well, John 17 said, thy word is truth. And so what is it that preserves the saint? The word. And if your Bible's corrupt, so is your salvation. If you're born again of corruptible seed, you'll perish. But we're not born again of corruptible seed. We're born again of incorruptible seed, which means it's not only not corrupted, it cannot be corrupted. Cannot be corrupted. It is incorruptible. Okay? Psalm 61:7, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Proverbs 2:8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his... Pay attention to these little words. He preserveth the way of his saints. What is the way, Bradley? Brady, what is the way? It's the word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And I'm going to ask you a question. When Jesus' body went into the grave, did it corrupt? He did not allow his son, his body, to see corruption for 2 days. David the Lord says 1,000 years, 2,000 years. And he has not allowed his body... He has not allowed his body, his word, to see corruption. The body of Jesus is incorruptible, and we're his body. And if you're saved by the incorruptible seed, you cannot be corrupted. That's what I believe. Okay? That doesn't score me points with this Baptist or that Baptist over there, I don't care. I'm not playing their game. So if I don't score any points, I don't care. I'm not playing their game. Amen? The Proverbs 22:12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the what? The words of the transgressor. Can I tell you something about all these false Bibles out there? They're going to pass away. The NIV is going to pass away. NIV was in part helped. Part of the translation process was helped by a lesbian, Virginia Mallinckrodt. And if you've ever seen, I saw a picture of this lady. She looks like a guy. Okay? She's one of these angry feminist lesbians that they pulled in to help with the language of the NIV Bible. I wonder if she had anything to do with that passage where it says, where the Bible said that God, they didn't want no sodomites in the land. There were no sodomites in the land. And then in the NIV it says there were no temple prostitutes in the land. What happened? They changed it. Did you know they're still changing the NIV? Amen. Still changing it. You know what that means? It's corruptible. It changes with the whims and the ideas of man. And it's forever changing. And it'll keep changing. But God overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. Isaiah 28, verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Take note of that. Which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Notice in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And so the fading flower and the glorious beauty of Ephraim is their false Bible translations. That's what they're relying on. So they came out with the NIV back in 1973, and then they had to update it because people weren't buying it anymore, so they updated and come out. It's kind of like when Detroit figured out that if they changed the bumpers and the fenders of a car every year, people would go buy a new car. Because before they were making the Model A, then the Model T, and they all, for years, they all looked the same. Same body, same fenders, same bumpers, same brank, brank horn. Okay? And they said, you know what? We can sell a new car to the same people every 2 or 3 years if we change the style a little bit. And so now, they've been doing that now. They change the body style a little bit every year to get a newer model out there, to get people who already own a car to get rid of the one they got to go buy a new one. And it works, doesn't it? And the same thing is going on with the Bibles. So they have a translation that goes out for a while. Everybody reads it. They say, well, it's getting old. So they revise it a little bit, update it, change it, change the paint, change this and that and the other, and they sell a whole brand new Bible to you every day. Every year there's a new Bible coming out. And all it is, it's a corruptible, fading flower. And God said the flowers will fade, but the words of the Lord stand forever. Is that what you believe? Okay? Now, Peter talked about this. And he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, for all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. And by the way, when Jeremiah wrote on that scroll, the reason why it burnt so well in the fire was that it was made out of grass. The word paper comes from the word papyrus. Papyrus was a reed. You ever seen them big grass sticking up? If you cut it down, you see layers of that. And they would take papyrus, and they would split it, and they would have these big, wide fibers that they would weave together and use some kind of paste or something like that, set it out in the sun to dry, and that was their paper. And it was made out of grass. And we have a few of these papers left from a few thousand years ago, and they're very fragile, and pieces have been broken off and whole sections are gone because the grass withered. And so we don't have original manuscripts of the Bible. Did you know that? Not one. The scroll, even the one that survived the fire of Jeremiah, we don't own it. Nobody has it. Nobody knows where it is. It's gone. The original papyrus that Matthew wrote on when he wrote the Gospel of Matthew does not exist. Paul's letter to Timothy does not exist. The original one does not exist. There is no original manuscript anywhere in the world. So, Jim, when the statement of faith says, we believe the Bible is the plenary, verbal, inspired word of God and perfect in the original manuscripts, what they're telling you is the Bible that is perfect does not exist. It's not around. So where is your faith? What do you believe in? How can you be saved if all you believe in is a Bible that faded away? How can you be saved? How can you expect God to preserve your soul forever when he could not even preserve the words that he gave to mankind? That was the first question, Gary, in my mind when God convinced me that this Bible was the Word of God. I just asked a simple question. If I want God to take that which I have committed unto him against that day because he's able to keep it, how can God preserve me and not preserve his words? So I believe that he did. And so, all flesh is grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And if the gospel, if a gospel is being preached from a corruptible source, that gospel is corruptible. And that gospel will change with the corruption of man, so that man will write a new way for you to be saved and not give you the true way for you to be saved. Okay? Now watch this. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God is looking for someone who'll believe him. God is looking for someone who will believe the report. Okay? He's looking for someone that he can reveal the arm of the Lord to. That's who he's looking for. And so in Isaiah 28 verse 9, he says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And I want to tell you something. You didn't go to Bible. Who in here went to Bible college and got a Master of Divinity? Anybody? I didn't. I dropped out of two Bible colleges. Okay? All for love. Okay? And I'll tell you how God used the stubbornness of my wife. After we got married, I said, I want to go back to Bible college. Okay? And for a while, right before we got married, she said, I guess I'll go. After we got married, I started working here. We put roots down here. I said, God's told me I'm going back to Bible college. And she said, I'll be here when you get back. That's not, and boy, it made me mad. Okay, this woman has provoked me to serve God in several ways. Okay, she didn't like the NIV Bible I got her, and it made me mad. She didn't want me to go back to Bible college, and that made me mad. Okay, but God was using that to save me from that. Okay? I hated Reg Kelly. First time I heard him, I did not like the man. An hour into that sermon, she's going, how come you don't preach like that? So I think God, my wife is a very, very, very critical, important part of my life. She is. God has used her to save me from myself. I promise you, he has. And she's an incredible woman. You pray for her, okay? So whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? God is looking for some people that he can teach. And I can tell you that primarily the Bible scholars and the Bible professors, he cannot teach them. They've already learned so many things that are contrary to the Bible. And they won't unlearn them. You cannot take your doctrine of the King James Bible to Bible colleges and Bible professors. They will laugh you to scorn and say, you poor pitiful fool. Who believes the Bible. There's something wrong with you. We, however, are the doctors and the positions of the Bible. And we know better than you do. And God can't teach them anything. Okay? So he finds a young lady in Arizona named Ariel. And he says, I'll pick her then. Okay? Finds an old Irish Catholic. Okay? Finds an old ex-Mormon, an ex-Jehovah's Witness. Okay? Finds an old police chaplain over here. And he says, I can teach him. I can teach him something. I'll take the people that nobody thinks can do anything, and I'll do great things through them. Because you believe this book. You're the ones who are going to understand. How many of you this morning are blessed by the nation of Israel? You understand it now, don't you? Okay? You understand infinitely deeper now than most people in this world, including the professors and the scholars. Because you just choose to believe what this book says. Okay? Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. By the way, can I just point this out to you? Okay? How many breasts on a woman? There's two. Old Testament, New Testament. Left hand, right. I'm not trying to be, I'm just telling you. God has designed the body of the woman to be a perfect image of this Bible. It's absolutely incredible. And the milk is coming from the two, the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Isn't that beautiful? Okay? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. See the two? It's given to you twice. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. That's what we found out earlier when God rejected Israel. He caused them to not believe the Bible. You know why? Because Israel had here a little, but they didn't have there a little. And so they can't understand it because they only have precept, but they don't have upon precept. Okay? They have line, but they don't have the other line. And so they're missing it. And they won't understand it until they get here a little and there a little together. But you, Gentiles, have here a little and there a little. And you have it in a language that the Hebrews don't speak. It's Greek and English. And all those other languages you find in the book of Acts chapter 2. And the reason why they were speaking those languages was as a sign to Israel that now confusion and judgment has been set upon your house. I will take my words and instead of speaking to you in your language, I'm going to speak to all these people out here that you hate in their language. And the Jews hate the Gentiles. They think they're better than everybody else in the whole world. Still to this day they do. Okay? And God said, I'll speak to them in their language. That's what the stammering lips and another tongue was. So in Isaiah 28 verse 14, the Bible says, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, but that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come into us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now I want you to notice that God said that we have made a covenant with death and with hell. Are we in agreement? He's referring to the old covenant. The Old Testament is a covenant of death because God said, do and live. And they didn't do. And now it's death to them. And they will not get out of the old covenant. So God said, I'm going to make a foundation stone, and he that believeth shall not make haste. So now the New Testament is given to us, and it's the covenant of believe instead of do. Now, I want to show you where Peter quoted this verse in the context of not believing the Bible. First Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Stop right here. How many of you believe that your Bible is precious? Your Bible is very, very precious to you because you believe the Word of God. Amen? Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They stumble at the word. You know what that means? They don't believe it. And so they'll say, now, there's differences between what you'll find in 1 Kings and what you'll find in 2 Chronicles. Have you ever run into that? It looks like that maybe they made a mistake between one version and the other. Or it looks like that maybe a copyist didn't write the number down right. Or maybe it looks like something like that. And these are the theories that the Bible scholars will float at you to make you believe that really the Bible we have right now does contain errors and it has manuscript errors in it. These are stumbling stone verses. Because number one, if you really want to believe the Bible, you can. And you will. And even when you run into what looks like an error or a mistake, rule number one, there are no mistakes in the Bible. Rule number two, if you think you found one, go back to rule number one. There are none. So in one place it looks like David had seven brothers. In another place it looks like he had eight brothers. How do you reconcile that? I can't. I don't know the answer to that. I just know and believe, and I don't stumble over this book because I believe that every word is absolutely correct and true. It's what I believe. And I want to strongly encourage you, don't let the devil take away the word. Don't let him take it away from you. You can believe. Don't stumble. Because what happens to people who stumble? Is there a falling away coming? And you know why the falling away is coming? Because they stopped believing the word. They just quit believing it. They decided to listen to the scholars and the theologians and Zondervan and everybody else tell them that, well, we're trying to make the Bible better. But really, you don't have to. You'll read that in Mark chapter 16, verse 9 through 20, and put a line across the bottom of the page there. And they'll say, Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20 is not contained in the earliest and best manuscripts. But they'll print it there. But you know what they're saying to you? You don't have to believe this if you don't want to. And I want to tell you something. I'm one of these that if you say you believe the Bible, you better believe. I'm going to get picky with you. I'm going to say, well, okay, really? Do you believe Mark chapter 16, verse 9 through 20 should be in the Bible? Do you believe that 1 John 5, 7 should be in the Scriptures? And when they say no, you say, I'm sorry, you say you believe the Bible. You don't. You do not believe the Bible. Do you believe that this Bible has been preserved in our language that we speak? Ask them that question. And they'll say, no way, no how. But I'm showing you that God not only preserved His Word, He translated His Word perfectly for you to understand. Okay? Let me show you this. In the law it is written, this is Paul talking about the doctrine of tongues. Now let me just tell you, I don't believe that you show up for church and go, yamba la 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 ba ba ba. I don't believe that. Not for a second. Because I know what tongues are. They were the languages that God gave that people understood. Okay? And remember, not understanding a language is not a blessing. It's a curse. It's God's judgment on you. Okay? So when the law is written with men of other tongues and other lips, will I speak unto this people? Now I'm going to stop right here. God himself said, I'm going to speak in other languages. I'm going to speak in other tongues so that other men will hear, but you yourself will stumble and fall. With men of other tongues, other lips, and I will speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Stop right here. Gary had a cassette tape. He laid it on my desk because he knows me. He said, you got to listen to this. And sure enough, about 8 months later, I listened to it. It's Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, who is teaching through 1 Corinthians, and he believes in speaking unknown tongues that nobody knows what you're saying. And Chuck Smith says, now, I'm going to refer to J.B. Phillips, who seems to indicate that in verse 22, that there is a word here that should be present in the text that is not. And so Chuck Smith said, wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Chuck Smith said, the Bible should say, wherefore tongues are not a sign to them that believe. Or something like, I don't know how exactly he put it. But he took the word not and added it into the text. Because he said, now it makes sense. Now I can speak in tongues. That's pretty convenient, isn't it? To add the word not to the Bible? Yes, sir?
He took it out.
He took the word out?
He says the first not.
The first not?
To be in there.
So okay. All right. The devil took the word not and added it to the word of God when he said, thou shalt not surely die. Oh, well, that kind of changes things altogether, doesn't it? And so here's the issue. Do you believe that it's rightly translated or do you not believe it's rightly translated? Okay, and how in the world do you know? How can you know? So, wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues were for a sign to Israel. They didn't believe. That's why God gave the tongues, because they didn't believe. That was who the sign was to. Amen? The sign was to them so that they would know that God's taken them and put them back here somewhere. He's not going to deal with them for a long time. He's going to deal with us Gentiles who do not speak Hebrew. Okay? Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? This is, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speaking in his own language. They were not amazed. What is this language? I've never heard that before. Do you know what you're saying? No, we don't know what we're saying, but we believe it's the Holy Ghost. They were speaking in their language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our tongue wherein we were born? That's what tongues were. And that was the sign. That was the promise that God made in Isaiah chapter 28, was that God was going to speak in something other than Hebrew. So here somebody tells you, oh, now really, the only way to understand the Bible is you've got to go to the original Hebrew. And they say, God does not translate Bibles. That's not true. And so watch this. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, stop right here. Okay? The Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Three. In course. And those are tongues that you do not understand. You can't even read the script. I'm going to put that up on the screen in a minute. You cannot even read the text. So how is it that you can know the Bible? Did you know the Roman Catholic Church decided not to read the Bible in the vernacular of the people? They always read it in Latin to everybody. And they just said, you know, nomine patri et filii et spiritus sancti, and nobody knew Latin. except the educated elite and the Roman priests. That's the only ones who knew the Word of God. They said it was vulgar to give it out to common people. They're not intended to hear the Word of God. Only us priests are. And now we have a new priesthood in every church in America. It's vulgar for you to believe that God wrote the Bible in your language, when really only us as the priests understand the original languages. And we will tell you what this Bible really says. That is an abomination unto God. It is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Okay? And let one interpret. How many Bibles should you have out in order to understand what it said? One. And yet, they're always telling you, now, we like to use multiple translations so we can kind of get a better idea of what it really says. How many of you have ever heard a preacher say that? I like to use the NIV and the NASB and the Revised Standard Version and the Mess, Edge Bible. I like to use all these because then I kind of get, even though they're lying through their teeth and they all contradict one another, I think I can hear the voice of God in the midst of all these. That's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. He said, let one interpret. And then he said, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If there be no interpreter, keep your mouth shut. Amen? Now, all the preachers will tell you, you must, in order to understand the Bible, you must go back to the Hebrew and Greek. Must go back to, how many of you ever heard them say that? Must go back to the Hebrew and Greek. Got to understand the Hebrew and the Greek. Okay? Because if you don't do that, you'll really not understand what the Bible really is saying. Okay? And I had a speaker that I was talking to at the Branson conference. They said, oh, yeah. I said, you believe the King James Bible? He said, oh, yeah, I do. He said, now, I know that the Greek, there's some things in the Greek that if you don't read it in Greek, you'll never understand it. And I said, I don't believe that. He said, well, you know, I'm telling you right here, it's, you know, we're this and that and the other. And he said, see, it's, you have to get it out of the Greek or you'll never believe it. I said, I don't believe that. You're telling me that there is something secret hidden in a language that I cannot... He said, come on, you can go to www.so-and-so. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, I've been out in Western Kenya where they don't have www.anything. He said, I've done missions too. I said, good. Then you ought to know what I'm talking about. They don't have access to what you have access to. And I'm telling you, I do not believe and will not believe that this Bible is secret somewhere in another language and is not revealed to me in my language. Amen. And you know, he had a little bit of air of superiority about him in that he could go study this Greek stuff and have something better than what everybody else had. You poor people, Sister Roma, can you read what's up on the screen up there? It says these must be interpreted. Can you not read that? No, I'm just kidding. You can't read those letters up there, can you? You don't know what that says. Even, and I kind of remember the letters. I could read the words. I don't know what it says. How can you? How can you? So here's what they do, okay? Strong's exhaustive. Here's what they do. They say, you can only know what the Bible says in the original Hebrew and Greek. Not even the preachers who say that do that. They don't practice it. You know what they do? They get a Greek lexicon or a Hebrew lexicon and they look up the word and they find some awkward definition of it. You know what that is? They're using a book that interprets the language. A Greek and Hebrew lexicon is a book that interprets the language from Greek to English. They don't even go back to the Greek or Hebrew. You know what they're doing? They're relying upon a private interpretation. They're lying through their teeth. I don't know if you get this or not. They say, you can only understand the Bible by going to the Greek and Hebrew. And they go to the Strong's, to the dictionary to find out what it means. They don't even do it themselves. They can't. They can't read it. They can't understand it. They like to brag about, no, in the original Greek, it says blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you what this really means. And I'm going to tell you the dirty little secret about that. Here's another issue that my wife made me mad over. I come out of Bible college. And I was pastoring a little church about 40 miles west and south of here. Good little church. And we had a good time, had good ministry out there for about 3 years. And boy, I'm trying it on them, Brother Bob. I'm trying it on them, man. Because I still remember it. I made a B+ in New Testament Greek in college. A B+. And a D- in the Book of Revelation class. Okay? That's funny. That's funny. Okay? And so I could read the Greek a little bit. And in preparation for my sermons, I would read a scripture and I would say, I wonder if I can make this something different. And I would go to my lexicon and I would look at the word in Greek and I would look at what it, some other things that it might mean. And I would put that into my sermon and I would repeat what I was taught to repeat in the sermon. Now, in the original Greek, that word is blankety, blankety, blank. And what it really means is this. And I did that for 3 years. Do you know why? Pride. Pride. I wanted those people, Ariel, to think that I had something that they could never have. And they would never get it without me. You see, I know the dirty little secret behind going to the original languages. I know the dirty little secret behind the modern church growth movement. And Rick Warren, I know all those little secrets. They're pride. Pride is behind every bit of that. Because if you can exalt yourself as the minister, you make people think that they cannot get by without you. And that's how I used to be. And my wife, we would get in the car and drive home on Sunday afternoon. And my wife would say, because she was very timid, she was very shy and very afraid of her husband. She would say, would you stop giving them all that stupid Greek stuff? Boy, my foot would hit the accelerator. They don't understand that. Why do you do that? Very timid, very shy person that she is. And God used her to provoke me. And I'm going, in my mind I'm going, you don't understand what I'm trying to do. You see, I was so full of guile and deceit. And I was promoting Mike Hoggard. Oh, look at me. I'm the big guy that's been to Bible college and I know more than you poor farmers out here. You don't know anything. You run pitchforks and deal with pigs and cows all day long. You don't know anything about the Bible. That was me. And God turned me around one day. And I'm telling you, people with pitchforks and welding irons and shovels and pickaxes and pneumatic tools, I'm telling you, you can know more than 1,000 Bible scholars in this world right now by just believing what it says. And I'm telling you that the rules of this Bible say that those must be interpreted. Must be. I have never seen a preacher yet bring out into his pulpit a Greek and a Hebrew Bible and preach out of them. Have you ever seen that? Never happened. You know why? They can't do it. They want to make you think they can, but they can't. He has authored his word. He has preserved his word. And I'm here to tell you that he has translated his word accurately and correctly. And if you don't believe that, I feel sorry for you. Because you're going to rely upon human effort for your wisdom instead of what God has already done. Reg Kelly came down to this church and he preached. He said one thing that will never leave me as long as I live. He said there are two religions in this world. Do and done. And he said every other cult and false, even false Christianity religions are religions of do. You must do this and you must do that and you must continue to do them. And that also applies to the Bible. Is the Bible a work in progress? Do. Or do you believe, as Jesus said at the end of the revelation, is it done? You have to decide in your mind whether the Bible is still being worked on to be understood, or is it finished? Is it done? And I believe it's done. And so I can rest knowing that I don't have to try to keep making up what the Bible says. I just believe it. I'm not troubled at what I know about the Bible. No, I'm not troubled at what I don't know about the Bible. It's what I do know that troubles me. Amen? Because I know what this Bible says about me. Okay? But I want you to rest. I want you to know that God has finished His work in this book. And you out there can arm yourself with the exact same, sharper than any two-edged sword that I have. And we'll fight together. Amen? Will you fight with me? I don't mean like with me. Okay? But I'm going to do this. We will all stand. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Do you believe that this is the Word of God? Would you stand? You believe that this is the Word of God right here. Okay? Thank you for that. God, and I want to tell you something. God will bless your life with that. Okay? Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to read something, and the hair is going to shoot up in the back of your neck. And you're going to say, Pastor Mike, you'll never believe what I read in the Scriptures. And let me run this by you. And I've had people write me emails showing me things that I was just going, that is incredible. Thank you. And I will put that in a broadcast of some kind. I'll share that with everybody. And I always try not to take the credit for it because, you know, I didn't get it. Somebody else was out there doing it. Let me give you an example of this, and then we're going to take a break, and then we're going to do a Q&A, okay? I wrote in this book, the King James Code, that the word Christ is 555 times in the King James Bible. And then I found out that all the forms of the word righteous, such as righteous, righteousness, and so on, is 555 times in the King James Bible. And because Christ is our righteousness, and they match perfectly, okay? Did you know I got an email from a guy a few months ago? He said, Pastor Mike, he said, you probably already know this because, like, you know everything, you know. But he said, I looked at all the forms of the word love 555 times in the King James Bible. He counted, and he used the same software I've got. By the way, let me tell you a little secret that we don't want anybody else to hear about, okay? We're looking for someone who does computer programming to write Bible search software that's specifically designed for how I search the Scriptures. Okay, so that, and it will, and we're going to give it away for free so that everybody can do what it is that I do with the Bible and how I study it, and how I search it. Does that sound exciting?
Yes.
Okay, so help us pray about that. Okay, help us pray that God will send us the right person. We think we have one, but we're not sure. But anyway, just help us pray about that. But you out there arming yourself likewise, the devil can't stop us. He can't stop us. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this book, God. Lord, Father, just teach it to us. Build us up in the faith of it, God. And Lord, we just wonder. We just stand in awe and amazement over this Bible today. And Lord, that this church, if anybody's going to come to this church, they're going to hear us talk about this Bible. That, Lord, that's all we've got. That's all we know, God, is this Bible. And so, Father, Lord, magnify your word above all your name in our hearts and lives. And, Father, Lord, just give us a good time, Lord, of study the word here in the next hour. And, Lord, just give us rest and peace, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's come back in about 10 minutes, okay?